Greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus this morning. Good to be here with you again. Had to think of a few thoughts came to my mind coming here this morning and thinking back to the first time I was here. I think it was in March would be 20 years ago, for a Bible conference. You were all strange people to us then. I remember Jeff as a little boy. Maybe that's about the only one I knew. I didn't really know him, but I remembered him a little bit. And the privilege of knowing you as brothers and sisters in the Lord and sharing together has been a tremendous added dimension to our lives. And glad to be here with you again this morning. I feel a little bit like maybe the Apostle Paul. It may be a different way than what he was struggling with, I'm not sure, but we've had a pretty bad flu or influenza going around up there, and some of us got hit pretty hard with it. And I think we're mostly over, but my ears are still closed, so my hearing is about 20%. So if I act a little strange sometimes, if I can't hear you, you'll know I'm pretty deaf. But I'm glad to be here otherwise and worship together. I'd like to take your thoughts this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'd like to look at a text verse here in verse 27. Before we get to that verse, though, we're going to back up in the chapter and read from verse 18. To the end of the chapter. Hebrews 12 and verse 18. We're breaking into a bit of a thought here. He just got done talking about Esau, who sold his birthright and could not change the outcome or the consequences of that choice, though he sought it carefully and with tears. And now he takes this and talks about our experience. And the rest of this chapter is dealing with looking back at the experience of Mount Sinai and then to where we sit or we are today. Verse 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Thinking about here this verse 27, it says that God's going to shake the earth like he shook the earth before, and yet different. He says, I'm not going to just shake the earth this time. I'm going to shake earth and heaven. I would like to think this morning, the title of the message is Things That Cannot Be Shaken. Things That Cannot Be Shaken. We live in a world where change is happening around us constantly. You think about the political unrest. You think about world unrest, the distress of nations, like Jesus talked about. And with that, looking at it from a religious or Christian standpoint, you think about the growing persecution of Christianity worldwide. We are somewhat isolated or insulated from that, and so we don't often think about it as much as we ought to. But historians will say that the 20th century was the bloodiest century for Christianity of any time in history that we know of. And yet we, like I say, we're insulated from that. We don't feel a lot of that. We can read about it. But there's a growing persecution that is happening in relation to Christianity and the suffering of many people. In spite of that, the Word of God is growing. I was reading recently that the fastest growing area or the Christian church, so-called Christian church, we don't understand all the details of it, but right now is actually in the country of Iran. And even though it's a crime to change from Islam to Christianity, yet underground, the truth is going out, and there's a growing awareness and coming to Christ there. That's supernatural, but that's the work of God. But there's suffering. And if you think about if you and I merely have an earthbound view, and you think about the situations in the world today and all the instability, we would really be depressed. And I think that's why Jesus talked about in the last days that in relation to all that will come upon the earth, he said that there's going to be men's hearts failing them for fear. And you're seeing all this, taking place. And now you think about this scripture here in the context of it, first of all, where he's talking about the fact that God shook the earth once. He's referring back to the giving of the law in Mount Sinai. The people were very afraid. It says in verse 19, there was the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Remember, Israel said after they heard the voice of God and the thundering on Mount Sinai there, and they said, we don't want to hear this anymore. He told Moses, you go up and you hear the words of God, and then you tell us, but we don't want to hear the voice of God anymore. There was something very frightening and majestic and powerful about that. And it was an experience that, in relation to even their own lives, were at stake, as it were, because they were told that if so much as a beast touched the mountain and crossed that line of sanctification, as it were, between man and God, even a beast was supposed to be killed if it got too close to the mountain, stoned or thrust through with a dart. And then it says that, so terrible was the sight. As they watched Moses there climb that mountain and disappear into that darkness, that swirling blackness, and the tempest that was on that mountain, it says it was so terrible that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And the writer here in Hebrews is saying that that's not where we are at in relation to our experience with God and the voice of God. But he says in verse 22 that ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. There's the New Testament concept of a relationship with God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and of course, verse 23, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. But he also then is referring to verse 25, where it still means that there is an obligation, there is an accountability. And though we don't stand at the base of Mount Sinai and see the glory and the majesty and the power of God there, we also are still accountable. And maybe we don't fear and quake like Israel did, but it says in verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they refuse not, for they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And so the tendency is for us, because we don't see all of that majesty, we don't see that tremendous display of power, to maybe not take it as serious as what we ought to. And that's why he's telling us here, be careful that we don't refuse the voice of God to us, even though it's coming in a lot different way than when it came to Israel there at the foot of Mount Sinai. If they would not escape, who refused him that spake on earth, you know, how shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? And then he says, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. That tells us that there's going to be another shaking in relation to this earth as we know it. And he says, I'm not going to shake just the earth this time, but heaven also. I think here he is referring to the second heaven, as we sometimes refer to it, not the third heaven, which is the abode of God, but in the second heaven, where the stars and the planets travel in their orbits. I believe that's the heaven he's referring to here. And we also know, we could go to the Epistle of Peter, and it talks about there the heavens passing with a great noise. Just imagine when God, Christ, withdraws his keeping power from the universe, it's not hard to imagine what will happen. Was it a week or two ago? I think there was some asteroid came past us again. Some talk about that. Scientists are trying to figure out how they can maybe somehow maybe send a rocket up and either blow up these asteroids, or maybe somehow get a hold of them with some kind of a spacecraft and maybe push them out further so they don't hit us. You can sort of understand from their perspective why that could be a frightful thing. You know, we have nothing to worry about, because the earth is all held, all the stars, planets, everything is under God's control. But what will happen the day that God withdraws that? You know, the Apostle Peter says it's going to pass away with a great noise. You know, it's you talk about interstellar bodies, stellar bodies colliding, and that's, I think it's what he's referring to here, that he's going to shake not just the earth, but he's going to shake heaven. We sing a song sometimes, O sinner, what will you do when the stars begin to fall? And we know we get to go to Revelation and talk about the stars falling. It's much the same picture. Isaiah 2 and verse 19 says, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. I think that's future yet. That's in front of us yet. Verse 27 here tells us that it is the created things that can be shaken. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made or created, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. He tells us the purpose of this last great shaking of earth and heaven, and that is to remove the things that can be shaken so that the things that cannot be shaken will remain. In a sense, God's going to sort that out. What can be shaken versus what cannot be shaken. That's what the picture we see. We think about the created things of this earth as we see them and understand them to a point at least. Things that have been corrupted by the curse of sin. You know, this, the earth and the creation, Romans tells us, is under the burden of the curse. It's groaning because it's bearing the consequences of the curse of sin, even in creation itself. Not just man mankind and our old nature, but also the earth itself is bearing the burden of the curse of sin. And you think about, you know, that God wants to redeem us and to completely redeem this unstable, uncertain existence of this world. And that's why he's promised us new bodies and that will not be affected anymore by the curse of sin. He's promised us a new earth. He's promised us a new heaven. He's going to, whatever all that means, God says, I'm going to redo this in a sense. We so often struggle, I think, in our lives to hold on to these shaky things because we like to somehow, we feel a sense of security in the things that we can see and the things that we can touch, you know, and the things that we can experience. But the world in which we live is temporary. It's shakable, as it were. And God wants to get rid of all of this and to change all of this and to give us something solid and enduring and eternal that will never be shaken. In thinking of this, I wonder sometimes in relation to our own mindset of how much we are affected in our thinking within, you know, and in the sense of feeling that what we can experience here is solid. I don't know if some of you, I'm sure many of you maybe have experienced an earthquake. And when that which you think of as solid under your feet begins to shake, things begin to fall down and fly off the shelves and doors slamming open, and it gives you a really uneasy feeling because that which seems that should be solid is moving and is unstable. And you think about that, just a small comparison to relation to the instability in relation to this material world. But we struggle to hold on to this and to think of things that are something that we can find security in when God is saying, no, I'm going to take them away because they are not solid and enduring. There's a poem you think about in relation to this called Broken Dreams. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he is my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and cried, how can you be so slow? My child, he said, what could I do? You never did let go. Isn't that a picture of us sometimes in relation to our lives and our struggle to hold on to things that God says, no, that's temporary, that's unstable, that's not for your good, I'm going to give you something better. God wants to do for things for our good many times that we can so easily interpret as being against us. You know, we continually need the reminder that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You think about the various truths in that verse. First, he says it's light affliction. And sometimes in our lives, at least for myself, I have felt that some things that I was called to deal with were not that light. They seemed pretty major. I'm not sure how it is in your life, but he says it's light affliction. It's just, it's light. It's a perspective that we have that is wrong. And then he says it's but for a moment. There are people that struggle with situations in their lives, you know, and to have to deal with uncertainties and maybe it's with its health or all kinds of things that could happen. It doesn't feel like it's for a moment. But in comparison to eternity, he says, it's light and it's for a moment. And then he says, it worketh for us. When most times we look at things like that and we say, it's working against us. It's not making my life easy but it's rather more difficult. But he says, no, it's working for us. And a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You think about what God does in our lives, even in small ways, to help us remember that we live in an unstable and a shaky world. It's temporary. He does not want us to hold too tight to these things of time. How can we survive in a world that is unstable, that can be so easily shaken? We must keep our meditation and focus on the things we know will never be shaken. And this scripture brings that out, that God is going to shake what can be shaken so he can remove that from the scene, and we have only left but the things that cannot be shaken. God does not want us to place our trust in these uncertain and temporary material things or situations in life. Remember in Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham by faith, you know, he kept looking and traveling and camping as a nomad there, looking for a city, it says, that had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. He did not see the stability of any kingdom, any city here that would satisfy what he knew God wanted him to experience. And so he kept looking, and he kept looking. And you get to the end of Hebrews 11 there, and it says that in his lifetime, I'm paraphrasing this, but in his lifetime, the patriarchs, like Abraham, never did realize the full fulfillment of that. Of course, that was all looking forward to Christ and the coming of Christ. That's why Jesus said there to the Pharisees, he said, Abraham looked forward to my day, you know, and he saw it. You know, that was by faith. And so Abraham was one also who was looking for a city that had more stability than what this world could offer. Now, what are some things that will never be shaken that give us stability? How are we able? Now, just think back in comparison to this now. You know, where situations in history that show us that individuals had put their trust in the wrong thing. You go back to back in Russian Mennonite history, you know, where there at the beginning of the Bolshevik Revolution and the plundering of those large estates in Prussia and Russia, and where men who were very wealthy ended up committing suicide rather than face the reality of the loss of their material things. That just be one illustration. You think back to the collapse of the economic system here in America in the 1920s, early 1930s. And there again, there were people men that watched their assets disappear virtually overnight, unable to deal with it, took their own lives instead of facing that reality. Putting trust in something that is transitory or something that is unstable. So what are the things that we can trust in that will never be shaken, that gives us stability? First of all, I'd like to think about, you know, the throne of God cannot be shaken. The throne of God cannot be shaken. You think about there in Isaiah 6, it says there, Prophet Isaiah said, you know, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up upon his throne. I love that comparison. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on his throne. While there's instability in the kingdom, we had a king die and had to be replaced. But the Lord was high above that. He was on his throne. You think about what the Scripture tells us about the throne of God. Now, throne, of course, brings into the picture of kingship and authority and power. And while we look at the instability of this world around us, and you almost could ask the question, well, who is in control? It feels like no one is in control. And while God lets the nations go to a point in relation to the path that they choose, yet God is in control. Psalm 45, verse 6 says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." Lamentations 5:19, "Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation." There would be a lot of other scriptures that we could look at that talk about the throne of God, that he is above all, and he is eternal. The Lord's throne is in the heavens, you know, far above the turmoil of this earth. And that's why, as brothers and sisters, as friends this morning, to keep our focus on the eternal and the fact that while this world, as we look at it, may not make sense and it may seem out of control. And like the psalmist said, you know, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? But the Lord's throne is in the heavens and he is above all. The throne of God will never be shaken, never be shaken. Secondly, the word of God cannot be shaken. This relates to who he is, relates to his throne, you could say. But the word of God cannot be shaken. The priceless privilege we have, you know, to know the scriptures and to have the scriptures. And how often do we go to the scriptures for consolation, for strength, for stability in unstable times? Mark 13, verse 31 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." We talked about heaven and earth being shaken. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." That gives us stability. That gives us something solid to hold on to. The word of God cannot be shaken. 1 Peter 1, verse 25 says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." You think about there, the word of the Lord endureth forever. We can think about its power, the power to change men's hearts, the power to endure, even though for millenniums, you know, the devil, through many different agencies in the world, has tried to destroy the scriptures. But today we still have them. They endure. The power of endurance. We have the power of its promises and the power of its prophecies. All those would be areas that we could think about in relation to the word of God cannot be shaken. It is stable and it will endure forever. It is eternal. Well, thirdly, the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. Notice verse 28 here. After he says about he's going to shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Verse 27, that the things that are shaken can be taken away. Then he says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." The kingdom of Christ cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. Jesus himself said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, hell, shall not prevail against it," would not be able to overcome it. We have in John 1 there where he referred to the light that cometh into the world and how the darkness cannot overcome that light because that light is eternal. And it represents, again, the power of the scriptures, the power of the word, and the power of the kingdom of God. It cannot be shaken. We sometimes, you know, we look at situations and try to understand, you know, what God is doing in the lives of individuals and our lives, you know, and we maybe sometimes even feel a little unstable, or it may feel like we don't see the way through. But, you know, God understands that, And God sees the future. He knows that. And so therefore, we can trust in him, and we can be a part of the kingdom of God today that cannot be shaken. How was it that the martyrs could go to the stake with such joy and singing, you know, and almost eagerly at times, wanting to give their life for their master? Why was that? Because they understood that they were part of a kingdom that was never going to be shaken, never going to be moved. It was eternal. And while they would go and give their lives and shed their blood and die the death, they were still part of the kingdom that was never going to be moved. You know, it wasn't just related to their physical life, but it was related to the well-being of their souls and the eternal aspect of that. And so this morning, as brothers and sisters, let's continue to appreciate the fact that we can be part of the kingdom of God that cannot be shaken. It's a privilege to be part of this kingdom that is going to triumph. You think about the various scriptures that we could turn to that talk about that in relation to, you know, the victory. When all authority is put down and Jesus Christ reigns supreme in relation to that kingdom. Our relationship with God does not get shaken. In the fourth place, you think about, you say sometimes, well, but, you know, how often have I had to confess that my relationship with God was not quite the way it ought to be? But that's not God's fault. It's not Christ's fault. That's what I allow myself to be shaken, maybe. But from God's perspective, you know, if we maintain that relationship with him in sincerity and in truth and penitence and humility, we can stay in that sacred place, as it were, that will not be shaken. But when we allow, like Peter, you know, trying to walk on the water without having his eyes on Jesus, we're going to be shaken. And I love that scripture where Jesus, you know, said, in relation to that stability and that security that we can have, he said that, you know, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. And then he said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Think about that. Stability and security in a world that is shaking around us. You know, and we wonder how this is all going to work out. But as a Christian, I have that relationship with God. I am in his hand. None of these things around that are trying to shake me need to shake me, because I'm safe there. Two songs come to our minds. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. You think about that relationship and that calmness that we can have because of that relationship with Almighty God. And therefore, yes, we face the winds blowing all directions, but in that secret place with God, there's rest, there's stability, there's security, no matter what is happening around us. Another song we sing sometimes, above the trembling elements, above life's restless sea, dear Savior, lift my spirit up. Oh, lift me up to thee. It says great calmness there, sweet patience too. You know, and you think about that relationship again in calmness, in security, and the faith that we can have in God, that while it doesn't need to make sense to us, we know that we have that relationship with a God. It makes all sense to him. He is in control. Well, we also can think about the hope of the future. This is also part of one of the things that cannot be shaken. I'm sure there's others that we could think about. I'm going to close with this one. But our hope in the future cannot be shaken unless we, of course, allow ourselves to move away from the faith and the hope of the gospel. Turn back to Hebrews 6. A very powerful scripture when you think about hope. This is not a kind of a hope that we kind of hope that tomorrow the sun shines, but this is a hope that is secure And it is based in the immutability of God's will and God's purposes. Hebrews 6, verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You think about the hope here that we have. It says it's based in the immutability of God's will, God's purposes, and we know that it's impossible for God to lie, so whatever he says will happen exactly the way he says it. He confirmed it by an oath. It says that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge away from the shaking of this earth and the shaking of the things around us and the instability around us, fled for refuge to lay hold upon that hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. We have that anchor, as it were, in heaven. He says that's where Jesus has entered, the high priest, and he's there forever. And that anchors our soul in the eternal, because Christ is there. He went before us and entered there. And therefore, it keeps an attachment to heaven that helps us to then face the realities of an unstable life or unstable world around us. I'd like to just go back now to where we were before and notice what he talks about, where he talks about, it says, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. We are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Notice that in verse 28. You think about, again, this of receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. Our hope that is based in serving God by his grace that he gives us, and it says acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It means that we have the grace of God to be faithful in living out what he wants us in an acceptable way, but always with reverence and godly fear. Again, I believe referring back to Israel there at the base of Mount Sinai. Yes, there was fear there, but it didn't always produce necessarily the right thing in their lives. But for us today to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, because it says our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. I believe this is referring to the fact, again, that the things which can be shaken will be removed. And of course, we could go to again to the Epistle of Peter, where he says that not only will the elements or the earth and the heavens pass away with a great noise, but that the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Our God is a consuming fire. The things that can be burned will burn. The things that can be shaken will be shaken and taken away, removed. But this morning, as a child of God, we have that provision. We have that blessing. We have that security of holding on to the things that cannot be moved. Let's be sure in our lives this morning that we do not allow the things of life to grab our attention and try to put our security in this life, but to realize that the security and the blessing is in those things that are eternal that will never be shaken. Let's kneel to pray.